Liturgy of the Cross, Good Friday. Almighty Father, look with mercy on this your family, for which our Lord Jesus Christ was content to be betrayed and given up into the hands of sinners and to suffer death upon the cross, who is alive and glorified with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever.
A reading from the prophet Isaiah. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up, and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He also adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers, together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "For whom are you looking?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "For whom are you looking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing round it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the cock crowed. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews replied, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me? Pilate replied, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate asked him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Pilate asked him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? They shouted in reply, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, hail, King of the Jews, and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him. So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, here is the man. When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God. Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, here is your king. They cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate asked them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but the emperor. Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified, so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled, "None of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This is the Passion of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The journey we make from Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday to Good Friday is a kind of pilgrimage. Normally we make it physically, one way or another. This year we can only make it within ourselves, within our households, and as a scattered community. That doesn't stop it being a pilgrimage. I think one way you could describe a pilgrimage would be to say that it is a journey made deliberately and to a particular end. If we are making a physical pilgrimage, then we have the end in sight. People come in pilgrimage to our church and churchyard at Holy Trinity to visit the grave of C.S. Lewis and to worship where he did. Some of you will have had pilgrimages planned this year, to Jarrow, or to Oberammergau, or Jerusalem even, which won't now happen because of the coronavirus pandemic. But we can make the pilgrimage of Holy Week within ourselves and as a scattered community. Some of us are making the pilgrimage this year as doctors, or nurses, or paramedics, or caregivers of one kind or another, or as people suffering with or recovering from coronavirus infection. If that is the case for you, then your pilgrimage alongside Jesus this week may have been perhaps especially poignant or moving or meaningful. You will have been making the pilgrimage of Holy Week confronted by sickness and worry and frailty and death. Jesus made his whole journey deliberately. He made a pilgrimage of his life, and now he has reached its destination. Now, Jesus didn't know he would die in exactly the way he did, but he did know he was coming into conflict with the powers of his world, and that he would be the loser on their terms. As he made the latter parts of his journey, Jesus tried to prepare his friends and disciples for what was going to happen. But nothing could prepare them for the horror of it. They couldn't take it in. What happens to Jesus is ugly, so horrible that the only people close to him who can bear to watch are those who cannot tear themselves away, his own mother, his aunt, and his greatest friends, Mary Magdalene, and the beloved disciple, whose eyewitness account of the event we just heard read. Jesus made of his life a pilgrimage, a deliberate journey in which he sought to show his friends and disciples and everyone who came to listen to him and those for whom he worked signs of wonder and signs of healing and wholeness, in which he sought to show everyone that to live life with the constant intention of being loving is the way to be able to love to the end and to abide in love forever. Jesus' life was lived to celebrate the goodness of creation, to show his fellow human beings how to live their lives, and to transform human experience from within with understanding and wisdom. But what happens to Jesus insults the beauty of this life that he lived and of the life he tried to show others how to live. It seems to end his pilgrimage. We know that in fact the journey did not end there. we know that in fact the journey continued beyond the cross, to a garden on the morning of the first day of the week, and to an upper room, and to Emmaus and a lakeside. But for now we must focus here on where Jesus' pilgrimage has brought him, and where our pilgrimage this Holy Week has brought us. Jesus wants us to live our lives deliberately, to make our journeys through this world with purpose and intention, and that our purpose and intention, our meaning, the meaning of our lives, should be love. We can experience our own times of having to say goodbye for the last time to people we love, as Jesus did at his Last Supper with his friends and disciples. We can experience our own times of gnawing doubt or fear, as Jesus did in Gethsemane. We can experience our own profound suffering and be wounded. We can find ourselves asking where God is in the end. And we will all die. But whatever we experience on our journey, in our pilgrimage, we are asked to love, as far as we can, to love the whole time, and to love to the end. This week, and for the weeks to come, people suffering with coronavirus will be making their journey with new difficulty and worry, with fear and sadness, and some with great sorrow. They are making their difficult journey alongside those people Jesus encountered who were suffering and to whom he brought healing and wholeness. It was because Jesus recognized how much people were suffering that he was able to bring them newfound strength. The suffering people undergo today is recognized by Jesus too. And as people today experience doubt and fear, as they experience profound suffering, as they have to say goodbye to people they love as much as life itself, they are making a journey Jesus made too, with a heart full of love, and that he transformed from within by making a pilgrimage of his life. This week, and for the weeks to come, people caring for the sick at home and in the community, and professionals like nurses and doctors and paramedics and other kinds of trained caregiver will be making their journey, making their pilgrimage with a newly profound intensity. I pray that in the midst of it all, they will say to themselves, in some sense, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world." For those who work for our National Health Service, working with coronavirus patients, but also continuing to work in essential and acute other areas of medicine, I pray that the public displays of gratitude to the NHS have made them think that others see that too, that the importance of their pilgrimage is recognised and honoured. Whether we are working as a doctor or nurse or paramedic or caregiver of another kind, or contributing in some other way to the support of individuals and communities and the care of our families and our friends, we will be doing beautiful and kind and respectful things and working with Jesus on our own pilgrimage and in his. In the story of Jesus' death, we should note an act of respect and an act of kindness, and we should be mindful of them as we accompany him on the last stages of his journey. To call these acts of respect or kindness may seem surprising, but they remind us that anyone, in any situation, is capable of living life in a loving way, because showing respect and kindness, even if only for a moment, is a way of loving someone else for who they are. Pilate shows Jesus the respect of naming him the King of the Jews. During his trial, Jesus answers Pilate back. Jesus engages with Pilate as one person to another, and Pilate is clearly impressed and can honestly find nothing to condemn in Jesus. But Pilate is a fearful man, fearful of the crowd and of his masters in Rome, so he gives in to the pressure on him in the end. But still, he can do something perhaps a little subversive to show Jesus the respect he has for him, and so he names him the King of the Jews. And the soldiers show Jesus some kindness. They offer him a drink from their own wine because he is thirsty. Of course, they also nail him to the cross and watch as he dies. But for a moment, They can't help showing their humanity towards him. They give him a drink to ease his suffering. We should, of course, note too the acts of love in the story of Jesus' death. Jesus' mother and her sister and his friends Mary Magdalene and the beloved disciple stay with him. Their love for him means they cannot tear themselves away. They are there for him to speak to while he can, and for him to entrust them to each other's care. Jesus is entrusting us too with the care of each other. He asks us to love one another. Of course, we think again of people who are sick, who can't be with their loved ones, and of people with loved ones in hospital who can't be with them. The coronavirus is preventing people from caring for one another as they want to. The final loving act is an act of gentleness and, again, of respect, as Joseph of Arimathea takes down Jesus' body, and Nicodemus brings myrrh and aloes, and together they place it quietly in a garden tomb to rest. Jesus' death in itself hints at the transformation of the world which his pilgrimage in life made happen. Jesus dies with love in his heart for his friends who are with him, because he has loved with his whole life. And the small signs of grace in the story, Pilate's respect, the soldier's kindness, the presence of the people to whom Jesus was closest, and the gentleness of Joseph and Nicodemus, hint that not all is lost. Amen.
This is the wood of the cross, on which hung the Saviour of the world. Come, let us worship. This is the wood of the cross, on which hung the Saviour of the world. Come, let us worship. This is the wood of the cross, on which hung the Saviour of the world. Come, let us worship. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. This is the wood of the cross on which hung the Saviour of the world. Come, let us worship. O Saviour of the world, who by your cross and precious blood have redeemed us, save us and help us, we humbly pray. Let us pray to the Father, who loved the world so much that he sent his only Son to give us life. Simon from Cyrene was forced to carry the cross for your Son. Give us grace to lift heavy loads from those we meet and to stand with those condemned to die. By the Saviour's cross and passion, Lord, save us and help us. Your Son watched the soldiers gamble to share his clothes. Transform the hearts of those who make a profit from their victims and those whose hearts are hardened by their work. By the Saviour's cross and passion, Lord, save us and help us. The thief who was crucified with Jesus was promised a place in your kingdom. Give pardon and hope, healing and peace to all who look death in the face. We remember especially those who have died from coronavirus. By the Saviour's cross and passion, Lord, save us and help us. From the cross, Jesus entrusted Mary, his mother, and John, his disciple, to each other's care. Help us also to care for one another and fill our homes with the spirit of your love. By the Saviour's cross and passion, Lord, save us and help us. In Mary and John, your Son created a new family at the cross. Fill our relationships and those of new families today with mutual care and responsibility, and give us a secure hope for the future. By the Saviour's cross and passion, Lord, save us and help us. The centurion was astonished to see your glory in the crucified Messiah. Open the eyes of those who do not know you to see in your Son the meaning of life and death. By the Saviour's cross and passion, Lord, save us and help us. Joseph of Arimathea came to take your Son's body away. Give hope and faith to the dying and bereaved, and gentleness to those who minister to them. By the Saviour's cross and passion, Lord, save us and help us. Let us pray for God's ancient people, the Jews, the first to hear his word, for greater understanding between Christian and Jew, for the removal of our blindness and bitterness of heart, that God will grant us grace to be faithful to the covenant and to grow in the love of his name. Lord of the Church, hear our prayer and make us one in heart and mind to serve you in Christ our Lord. Standing at the foot of the cross, as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Most merciful God, who by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, delivered and saved the world, grant that by faith in him who suffered on the cross, we may triumph in the power of his victory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.